Hey, if you have a Bible, open to the book of Philemon, which is right before the book of Hebrews, which is very close to the end of the New Testament. We're going to do Philemon part two today. And I have to tell you, one of the greatest challenges for me in this Philemon thing was figuring out what not to talk about. I mean, literally, we could have done 4 weeks, which might have been torturous, but we could have done 4 weeks in Philemon. It's unbelievable how much is here. And so we talked last week about a lot, but I want to recap the book of Philemon. Philemon tells the story of a slave named Onesimus who fled his master, Philemon, and Philemon was a wealthy member of the church in Colossus. And Onesimus did something. He stole or he did something to wrong his master, and he fled Philemon and he sought out the counsel of the Apostle Paul. And he went and visited Paul, who was in prison for Christ. Literally, Paul was in chains. And what we can gather is that Onesimus visited Paul there and maybe seeking his help or seeking his counsel what to do in his relationship with his master Philemon. And in the process of spending time with the Apostle Paul, Onesimus committed his life to Jesus Christ. And Paul refers to Onesimus as my son, my beloved son in the faith, meaning that Onesimus came to Christ. So in the process of Onesimus and Paul and their friendship, and we gather that it became very close, this heart level, this deep relationship, which we talked last week, is just a beautiful picture of the relationships that we are called to have within the community of Christ. Paul and Onesimus decide the right thing to do, the Jesus thing to do, is it's time to go back. You need to go back. You need to go back and you need to seek out forgiveness. You need to repent. You need to humbly go before your master whom you have wronged, and you need to seek reconciliation. These are big themes. These are lofty themes. This idea of reconciliation in the Bible, it's a major theme. And we see it played out in the book of Philemon in a compelling way. And it's an opportunity for us this morning as God's people individually and as a church to grow in our understanding of what the Bible says about reconciliation. What is reconciliation? What does it mean for me? What does reconciliation mean for me today in my relationship with the Lord? And where are the places in my life today where I am in need of reconciliation in my relationships in my community with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Or where are the places in my life where I am in need of reconciliation out there in the world, in the broken world? So on Friday night, Kathy and I were having dinner with a couple who were visiting from Los Angeles, a fascinating couple. The wife of this couple wants to open a store similar to what my wife is a business owner. She opened a little men's and women's clothing store in downtown Portland. And this lady wanted to meet with my wife and talk about the possibility of some kind of a business partnership. So we went out for dinner, and in the process I found out her husband is actually a pastor, of all things. He's a pastor of a little church plant in Hollywood that's now grown to 400 people. But this guy was fascinating. He is also a movie producer, and he's produced music videos for Switchfoot, and he has this amazing story of his work of making movies and music videos. And so he came to Portland with his wife, and in the process, he visited — this is a long, drawn-out thing, I apologize — he visited one of his good friends who is actually making a movie right now in Portland that's based on the book Blue Like Jazz. Has anyone read the book Blue Like Jazz? Okay, so they're filming this movie at Reed College, which is right out here in southeast Portland. They're making a movie, and the movie is based almost entirely on one of the stories that Donald Miller told in this book about an experience that he had doing ministry at Reed College. Now, if you know anything about Reed College, you know that doing ministry for Jesus Christ at Reed College is challenging, to say the least. And Donald Miller, this is a true story. Donald Miller got involved. He was taking some classes, and he got connected with some of the Christians on campus. And they started seeing opportunities for ministry on this campus. And one of the opportunities came in the form of a very, very sketchy festival that they throw at Reed College. It's an all-weekend festival of basically everything under the sun that doesn't go with Jesus, all right? So you name it, it's there. And what they thought, well, we'll kind of hang out and we'll look for opportunities to do ministry. And basically, the story goes, what they did, they dressed up in monk outfits, and they built in the middle of the college campus on the lawn a confessional, a confession booth, right? And there were two doors. One door with where the monk would go in, and they had the little dividing line. Catholics are like, okay, I'm seeing it. And then the other door where people on campus who were participating in the revelry could walk into a confessional and sit. But here was the snag. Here was the big moment. People would walk into this booth, and they thought it was funny and lighthearted. Oh, I'm going to confess my sins of what I'm doing this weekend. They'd come in, and they'd sit down, and they'd look across that window, and they'd say, well, what am I supposed to do now? And then Donald Miller said, I am going to confess to you everything that the church has done to make Jesus look horrible. And I apologize. I apologize for the Crusades. I apologize for blah, 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 whatever. I am sorry. I need to repent today because in many ways, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we've done things that do not reflect Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form. It's a compelling picture of reconciliation in a way that maybe we don't think about it. The need for us as a body of Christ to seek reconciliation with the broken world that we're supposed to be loving and changing and impacting for Christ. And so this morning we're going to talk about reconciliation, and we're going to see in the book of Philemon that there is hope. There's hope today for you. That is word number one in your life, is hope for reconciliation. And I see this in three ways. Number one, there's hope for you today if you are not reconciled with God. There's hope for you. I want you to know, I am so glad you're here. If you do not feel like you have peace with the Lord this morning, I am absolutely convinced that the Lord brought you to this place. Convinced. I want to tell you what the biblical understanding of reconciliation is. Listen to this. It's right out of your sermon notes. In Scripture, reconciliation refers to the doing away of hostility, the bridging over of a quarrel. In reconciliation, parties which were formerly at odds are brought together again. The fruit of reconciliation is restored relationship. We're so desperately in need of reconciliation today in our lives, with the Lord, with each other, with the world. And the message of Philemon is a message of hope. There's hope for reconciliation. And that hope is found in the reality of Jesus Christ. So look with me, if you will, at the book of Philemon. We're going to read this morning. We dealt a lot with the introduction, and today we're going to deal with the major heart of the letter, Paul's request to Philemon, starting in verse 8. Paul writes, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Paul writes, I appeal to you. He doesn't say, Philemon, I command you. Today, Philemon, I am going to grab a hold of my rights as an apostle of Christ, and I am going to command, I'm going to demand of you that you do the right thing. That's not the heart of Paul. The heart of Paul is very different. It's an appeal. Paul's writing to this man, Philemon, and he addresses the letter not only to Philemon, but to the community of Christ that Philemon was a part of. And he says, I appeal to you. It's an urge, an encouragement. It's saying, Philemon, think about this. I'm asking you to consider what the right thing would be. Consider it in the context of your Christian community that you're a part of. What is the right thing to do in this situation? Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Spontaneous. I'm not forcing you. I'm asking you to do something out of the goodness of your heart. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart, just as you have refreshed the hearts of the saints time and again, Philemon. Today I'm asking that you would refresh my heart, because my heart is Onesimus. It's a powerful little trick that Paul plays. Kind of manipulative, but not really, because you know why? Because Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ. And because Paul knows that the reality of Jesus Christ is supposed to impact everything about our lives. Everything. Not just the things that we decide today we're going to let Jesus have control of. The reality of Jesus Christ is supposed to fall over us and filter through every piece of our hearts, our minds, our conscience, our will, our behavior, our attitudes, and our actions. They all now flow through the reality, the truth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the message of Philemon. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Confident of your obedience. Paul was confident. And the reason he was confident is what we talked about last week. Paul was confident because he knew that Philemon was a Christ follower. He knew that Philemon had received a new heart. Remember, we talked about the new covenant heart of a Christ follower. The new covenant heart of a Christ follower actually loves God and wants to do good. And this is the hope of reconciliation for you today in your life. It's the new covenant promise. You have been given a new heart. And because of that new heart, you love God and you want to do good. And you have to embrace that truth today with everything you have. It is the hope for reconciliation in your relationships. Paul believed that Philemon would do the right thing. So he didn't demand or claim his rights. He appealed to him. And I want to go back, and there was one thing I really wanted to say last week, because there's more that we need to say about this new heart that you have. So I'm really glad. I ran out of time last week, but I want to come back and hit this. It's so important. The promise of the new covenant is this. If you have a pen, I actually want you to write this down because this has so much more to do with just our relationships. This covers the whole of our Christian life. This impacts everything we do, every temptation that we face. The reality of our hearts as Christ followers has an impact. And so this is it. You have the Christ-like values implanted in your heart. You do. If you love Jesus Christ today, you have the Christ-like values implanted in your heart. So your deepest desires are actually godly. Despite what the world wants to tell you, your deepest desires, when you strip away the distractions of the world, the magazine covers in the grocery line, what's on pay-per-view when you're flipping with your remote, when you strip all of that away and you sit here before the Lord and you think about it, your deepest desires are actually godly. You want the Lord because of your new covenant heart. But here's the key. Here's the key. This is what you need to write down. If you stop and think prayerfully in a grace community, in a community of Christ, and you do what will make you most deeply happy, you will almost always do the right thing. You have the Christ-like values implanted in your heart. So if you stop and think prayerfully in community and do what you deeply desire, you will almost always do the right thing. That sounds weird, doesn't it? That sounds foreign. That's not what you've heard. What you've heard is, if I do what I most deeply want, I'll almost always do the wrong thing. But I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible teaches that you actually want to do the right thing. So if you stop and think, that's the first part. Anytime we're impulsive, we always do the wrong thing, right? Doing something that's impulsive is not a very good idea. And doing something when you've not prayed about it is not a good idea. And doing something when you are not on a consistent basis involved in Christian community is not a good idea. We need each other. And we need to humbly go to each other and ask for feedback, ask for counsel. That's why Paul wrote the letter to the church. He knew that Philemon would read this letter in front of his community, and together they would reason together and they would do the right thing. Right? This is powerful. This impacts our lives, everything we do. Every situation you face, every temptation, if you stop and think prayerfully in the context of your community and then do what you want, do what you most deeply want, you will do the right thing. It's powerful. It's a powerful word. So this morning, the question I have for you is, where is the need for you in your life for reconciliation? Where do you need healing? Where do you need wholeness in your relationships? Where are the places in your life right now where there's brokenness, where there's division? Stop and think. Pray about it today. Seek counsel from someone who loves Jesus, and then do what you want, do what your heart desires, and you will find reconciliation in your life, in your relationships. Broken relationships impact us deeply. It's a heart thing. When we are experiencing brokenness in a relationship that deeply matters, you know what that feels like? That feeling of, man, I'm separated from that person. You know what that feels like when it's between you and the Lord. It's a weight on you. It's a weight that just is oppressive, because you know that you want to be good with the Lord. You want to be reconciled. You want to have peace with the Lord. The same thing is true in our Christian relationships. We want reconciliation. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians. I want to show you one more thing that Paul believes. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses The great argument of the book of Ephesians is that Paul is talking about how from the beginning of time, the great plan of God was that the Gentiles would be included in the body of Christ. And that a people who were once separated, did not have peace with the Lord, were not a part of the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, God's chosen, that those people would be brought into, they would be reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. And the ministry of Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the ministry of taking that message to Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are basically you and I, okay? If you are not a Jew by birth, then you are a Gentile. It's everyone else who is not a part of God's chosen people. And the book of Ephesians tells this incredible plan of God that was a part of his plan from the beginning of time to reconcile all of the people who were Gentiles back with the Lord. And in that process, they would be reconciled with each other. So in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." You and I have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. It's the incredible good news of the gospel. Today, the promise of Scripture is that you have peace with the Lord through Jesus Christ. You are supposed to feel today, amazingly enough, a sense of peace. God, I have peace with you. You have taken care of the divide that was between us through Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross. That's part one, okay? Part two is the process by which God reconciles people. And Paul goes on in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, Christ, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Through Christ, all people on earth have access to God through Christ. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. It doesn't matter what is their social or economic status. It doesn't matter what disabilities they have. It doesn't matter how smart they are, how pretty they are, how beautiful they are. All people under the sun, under God's created order, have the possibility for reconciliation with the Lord and with each other through Jesus Christ. Everyone. And so, Paul makes a call for unity. Among people, among all of these people that have received this gift, Paul says, you need to be unified. Look at chapter 4, and then we're going to go back to Philemon, of Ephesians. The argument continues in 4. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Have unity with each other because all of you have been reconciled to God through the same person, Jesus Christ. And this is the argument that Paul uses in Philemon. He says, Philemon, you are a Christ follower. God has done a miracle in your life. You're reconciled. And do you know what? Onesimus is now a Christ follower. Once he was useless. Once he had no value to you. At one point, he was just your slave and you looked down on him. At one point, the only reason you kept Onesimus around was because he swept your floors and washed your pans. But now, Onesimus is a member of the body of Christ. He has been reconciled to God, and therefore he needs to be reconciled to you. And so what Paul says is, it does not matter what social barrier was there. It does not matter what racial barrier is there. It does not matter if you think that you're better than him, worse than him, prettier than him, smarter than him. He is a member of the body of Christ, and one day in eternity, you're going to spend eternity with him. You need to be reconciled. Paul says, maybe the reason he was away for you for a little while was so that you could have him back for good. That's powerful. And that's convicting. It's convicting for us because the truth of the book of Philemon, and this is point number two, is that the reality of Jesus Christ cuts through all of our social barriers, all of our stereotypes, all of the divisions that we have up in our relationships with each other. The reality of Jesus Christ cuts through all of that. Have you ever had a situation where your stereotypes were revealed to you? Where you realized that you had some stereotypes? It's kind of awkward, right? It's kind of embarrassing. So I'm going to tell you a true story. I'm telling you right now, this story is real. And I am not... The only thing I'm going to do is when I tell it, I'm going to make it a little bit more exciting than maybe it actually happened. But the facts are real, okay? I actually have to move my stand. When Kathy, this was the situation in my life where my stereotypes were revealed, all right? So I'm bearing my soul to the body of Christ at River West. So when Kathy and I were first married, we bought our first house in Eugene. And we were always committed to moving into the neighborhood where we did ministry. I was doing ministry at Churchill High School. So we bought our first house, humble little house, little bit more of a beaten down neighborhood, tougher neighborhood in Eugene. We moved in. We were so proud. We were homeowners. And we fixed up the house. We painted it. I planted a lawn, built my own underground sprinkler system. It was awesome. It was great. Well, one morning, it was on the night before, I had gotten back from a night of ministry, and I was wiped out, and I got in the house half asleep. I walked inside, and I crashed, and I went to bed, and apparently, I didn't lock the doors to my car, my little 88 Honda Accord. So you can see where this is going. So the next morning, I wake up, and I've got my cup of coffee, and I go over to the window, open the blinds, pull it open. It's a beautiful day. I'm like, oh, yes, my lawn. Oh, my sprinklers are gone. Hey, where's my Honda? I was like, I swear I parked it right there. Well, we find my Honda Accord 10 blocks away, totally gutted, stereo pulled out. I had left my guitar in there. My CDs, don't feel sorry for me. I'm an idiot. My CDs, I had left so many valuable things. I lost like $2,000 worth of stuff. Okay, well, I wish that was the end of the story, but over the next year, my Honda got broken into like 8 times. It became like the guys would just stop every once in a while, hey, let's go check out that Honda on Southwest 22nd Avenue. They'd get in there and take whatever. At one point, I was like, I'm leaving the doors unlocked with a note that says, the car is open, take whatever you want. There's nothing valuable, believe me. So my car kept getting broken into, and we were getting really frustrated. So Kathy and I came up with the brilliant idea, we're going to have a stakeout, all right? We're having a stakeout. Haven't you ever wanted to catch the bad guy in the act? I was like, I'm young, I'm 24, I'm like, I'm catching this guy. This is the end. So we set up in our living room, kind of our hide a bed, and we're going to have a sleep out in the living room. We've got our two dogs out there. We have a golden retriever and a Dalmatian, and we're going to catch this guy if he tries to break into my car. So we're sleeping out there. We don't have kids, obviously, and we're sleeping in the living room, and at some point in the middle of the night, I am awoken from a deep sleep, like that deep sleep that you have, by my dogs just barking. They run to the window, and I'm out of bed on my feet. I'm totally awake, and I'm like, we got him. He tried to get in. So I go over, I look out the window, and there is a guy standing in my front yard, and he's looking in my window, and he sees my dogs, and he starts running across the street, and he gets into a van, the getaway car, right? So he gets into this minivan, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. So I grab the phone, and I call the police. Naturally, I call the police and I'm like, hey, somebody just tried to break into my car. He was standing right in my front yard. We caught him. Will you send somebody over right now? And the dispatcher's like, okay, yes, describe him to me. And I'm like, okay. He had a shaved head. He was wearing a tight white T-shirt. He had on like military cargo pants and big black military boots that were all tied up. And he's right across the street right now. He's in the getaway car. Send somebody now. And she's like, okay, just calm down, sir. Just calm down. We're sending somebody over. And she keeps talking to me. And I'm freaked out because I'm like, this guy's going to get away. He tried to break into my car. I can see the car right across the street, and I'm waiting for the police. So then I start to wake up a little bit, and I start to come to my senses, right? And so I'm realizing, what time is it, you know? And I look at my watch. It's 5 a.m., you know? And I'm thinking, 5 a.m., man, that's kind of early to break into my car. It's kind of late in the morning. So then I look, and the guy starts to open the door on his car, and he gets out, and he's got long blonde hair that's parted down the middle. He's wearing a collared shirt. He's wearing khakis, and he's wearing flip-flops. And he's carrying a stack of newspapers. And he looks totally freaked out. I mean, he's like, the moral of the story is never deliver papers to the McMurray house because they will try to, like, kill you. So I'm like, oh, my gosh. I called the police on my paper boy. Well, just then, so I walk out into my front yard in my boxer shorts just as the police officer drives up. And I walk down with my tail between my legs, and his window goes down. And this is true. Right as his window goes down, I hear the dispatcher say, yeah, I think the dumb kid just called the cops on his paper boy. And I walk up, and I'm like, it's true. I did. Have you ever had a situation where your stereotypes are revealed? Where you come to the realization of the misperceptions that you have about other people, how do those perceptions impact our relationships? What kind of brokenness do they create? What would happen if you found out that the people that you view in a certain light are people who have been washed and saved by Jesus Christ, and we're going to spend eternity with them? How does that impact the need for reconciliation in our world? It's powerful. It's profound. We need to have a heart check today, and we need to ask ourselves, not just as individuals, but as a community of Christ, do we need to let the reality, the truth of Jesus Christ, change the way we view people? Does the truth of Jesus Christ impact the way that I treat my employees, the way that I treat the lady who bags my groceries, the way that I treat the guy who mows my lawn? Is there situations in my life where I need to seek out reconciliation today because of that? It's the message of Philemon. And the message of Philemon is that Paul formed a Jesus Christ-centered relationship with a runaway slave. Now, I want to stop really quick and talk about slavery. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I need to address it. You know, a lot of criticism has been leveled at the Bible for not taking a stronger stand on the institution of slavery. And a lot of books have been written recently by Sam Harris and others, and that's one of their big arguments. The books are totally dishonest, they're manipulative, and they're meant to discourage you. And they're meant to make you feel stupid for being a Christian. And it's pitiful, honestly, which is why I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. First of all, the slavery that was a part of the Roman first century world had nothing to do with racism. But as a culture today, when we think of slavery, we always think racism. Because the slavery that we were a part of as a nation was built on racism, right? But that was not the slavery of the first century world. And the most important thing that we need to remember was that Paul's mission was to tell people about Jesus Christ. His mission was not to tackle a major social institution. And the reality is it was not a democratic society. So there was nothing that Paul could have done to destroy slavery. If they would have encouraged slaves to run away, their slaves would have been killed, which really isn't that helpful. And it doesn't really do anything for the cause of Christ. So the powerful ministry, the focus of Paul was, and this is, should be our focus today, is if you want to make true and lasting change in the world, allow Jesus Christ to change your heart first, and then real change will flow from that. And we see that need in lots of ways today. There's all kinds of slavery taking place in our culture, and we need to let the powerful truth of Jesus Christ change this first so that I actually care about the six-year-old girl right now who's being pimped in Thailand. That's how I'm going to tackle the major problems in my culture, is I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to soften my heart for people who have a horrible life right now. This is totally off the subject, but one of my favorite songs is by a guy named Chris Rice, and he wrote a song called The Face of Christ. And if you've not heard this, you've got to go home and download it. It's a powerful song. It's a little cheesy. It was stuck in the 90s, but give it a chance. But basically in this song, Chris Rice writes about different kinds of people who have a really crummy life. He writes about people who have been in prison, the homeless street kid. We have these ministries, dinner and a movie, to street kids that have been homeless. They live on the street. They go to the bathroom on the street. And we need to care for them. And we need to be reconciled to them. And in this song, he says, "How did I find myself in a better place? I can't look down with a frown on the other guy's face. Because when I stoop down low and I look him square in the eye, I get a funny feeling that I might be dealing with the face of Christ." The reality of Jesus Christ should puncture every barrier that we have erected as people in our world. And we need reconciliation. We need reconciliation because the extent to which we are reconciled with each other is a picture of the extent to which we're reconciled to God. And we are reconciled to God. That is a fact. You have peace with God today through Christ. Now, seek out reconciliation in the places in your life where it's needed. Okay, I belabored that. I apologize. Okay. The last point, point number three, is this. The book of Philemon gives us a much better definition of forgiveness. You can't talk about reconciliation without talking about forgiveness, and we need to understand forgiveness because in the church, we've told people a really bad message of forgiveness, and it's basically this. It doesn't matter what crummy, horrible, atrocious things have been done to you. If you're a Christian, you'll just forgive that person. You'll forgive your dad who sexually molested you for 15 years because now you're a Christian and you're just going to have to be okay with that. That's not biblical. I'm sorry. That's stupid. It's really dumb. There is forgiveness in the Bible, and we need to understand what it actually is. So look at Philemon real quick. Go back to verse 17. Because Paul does something really unexpected here. He says to Philemon, "If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. I will pay it back. That's a promise. Now, he goes on to say, I'm actually hoping that you'll even forgive the debt because, you know, but here's what Paul does not do. And this is important. Paul does not minimize the fact that Onesimus has sinned. Onesimus is wrong. He's in the wrong. He did something to wrong his master, and they send Onesimus back because they know that Onesimus was wrong. And I can guarantee you that Onesimus went back repentant, and he went back knowing that he needed to seek reconciliation. And see, that is the beginning of a better definition of forgiveness, a definition of forgiveness that we need to understand today. So what I want to do, and I owe a lot of this to my theology professor, Gary Brashears, who taught, remember Gary, the crazy guy, balding, great guy? He has a process of forgiveness that you and I need to know about. I'm going to tell you what it is, and then if you want, I'll find a way to make it available too on paper because it's good. So here it is. The first step in true biblical forgiveness, all right, is this. Number one, we need to understand that Yahweh never lets sin go unpunished. Okay? That is absolutely important. God does not just let sin go unpunished. That's not forgiveness. Yahweh atones for sin completely. Sin is paid for completely, and you want to know who paid for it? Jesus Christ on the cross. So it's not like God just goes, oh, sin's okay, don't worry about it. Sin's not okay. When we wrong another person, that's not okay. And Jesus Christ has paid for that completely through his brutal death on the cross, right? So God is atoned for sin completely at Calvary, and he forgives completely those who accept Christ's gift of salvation. So there is forgiveness through Christ. That's the first thing. We need to understand that Yahweh never lets sin go unpunished. Here's the second one. We need to understand what justice is. Okay? When a person sins against me, he incurs moral debt to me because of the offense. He does. That's why the Bible talks about an eye for an eye. When someone sins against you, they incur moral debt, and you actually have a right to collect on that debt. That's justice. That's why we have a justice system. When someone murders somebody, we don't just say, well, gosh, I wish you really wouldn't have done that. Have a great life. We put them in prison. Right? That's justice. When you sin against someone or when someone sins against you, they incur moral debt, and it is just and right for you to collect on that. And actually, if we minimize that, then we make it sound like sin is okay, and it's not. And that's exactly what Paul does. Okay, so last two nights ago, Friday night, I was home, and I was kind of stressed out about some stuff in my life, and I lost my cool with Lauren, and I raised my voice at Lauren, my precious, wonderful 8-year-old daughter, and I lost my cool, right? And I could see in Lauren's face this fear, like, wow, my dad is so mad at me, right? Broke my heart. So I collected myself, and I sat down, and I said, Lauren, come here. And Lauren came, and she sat in my lap, and I said, Lauren, I am sorry. I should not have done it. I apologized to my 8-year-old, right? And I said, I lost my cool. And she said, Dad, that's okay. And I was like, actually, it's not okay. It was not right. The Lord does not want me to get overly angry at my 8-year-old daughter. It's not okay. And for Lauren, Lauren just wanted everything to be okay, which I understand. But the truth of the gospel is my sin's not okay. It's not. And by the way, moms and dads, we need to be parents who pull our 8-year-old daughters onto our knee. And if we've sinned against them, we need to apologize. And we need to ask for forgiveness. It's so important. I can't tell you how many 22-year-old girls I've counseled who never heard their dad say, I'm sorry. And it's broken them. And it's wounded them. Right? So that's step two. Understand justice. Now, here is step three. This is personal forgiveness. This is a good definition of forgiveness. And it's this. Forgiveness is my personal act to release the one who sinned against me from my right to collect on that moral debt. I'm going to release that. I'm going to release it to a God of justice and a God of mercy. That is forgiveness. Does that make sense? You want me to read that to you again? Is that really complicated? Personal forgiveness is this. My personal act to release the one who sinned against me from my right to collect on that debt. So forgiveness doesn't mean that we're all of a sudden best friends again. If someone has deeply wounded me, it doesn't mean that we're best friends. It just means I'm going to release my desire for justice and my right to actually mete out justice against you. That's forgiveness. It's saying, Lord, you are the God of justice. You're also the God of mercy, and you're the God of grace, right? So if somebody smacks my daughter in the face, I might forgive them, but I'm certainly not going to ask that person to be my babysitter. That's not forgiveness. That's stupidity, right? Forgiveness means saying, I'm going to turn over to the Lord my right to demand justice. Now, here's the fourth step, and it's the most important one. And I want to tell you right now that if you are sitting there and someone has wounded you deeply in your life and you feel guilty because you don't feel like you've forgiven them, even though time and again the church has told you you're supposed to just forgive and forget and move on, here it is. Here's step four. And it's this. There is a call for restoration in your relationship in the Bible. There is a call for reconciliation. But here's how it comes. The relationship can be restored only upon true confession and the fruit of repentance. Onesimus went back, and my guess is when he saw Philemon, he fell on his knees. And he stuck out that letter that Paul had written. And he said, I was wrong. I was totally wrong. And I'm not even going to try to tell you all the reasons why maybe it was sort of okay for me to do what I did. It was not okay. And I repent. And I know that I was wrong. And I'm sorry. Not, I did it because this. I did it because you were mean to me. I take responsibility. I repent, and I'm sorry. Now there's the possibility for restoration, for reconciliation in your life and in your relationship. Remember when Jesus said the disciples came to Christ and they asked him, how many times should we forgive the person who sins against us, right? It's in Luke. You don't have to turn there, 17:4, but Jesus says 70 times 7, which is basically a way of saying a lot. A lot of times, right? Well, the thing that we gloss over is that in this account, Luke 17:4, I'll just read it to you. It says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. So repentance, the fruit of repentance, is the key. And all of this, of course, points back to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. The reason that you and I have been saved by Christ is because at some point in our life, we turned to God and we said, I am so sinful. I am so broken. I so desperately need you to fix my life. I repent. The way that I was going was the wrong way, and it was wrong totally, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to accept from you, a loving God, the forgiveness that you have offered me through Jesus Christ. That's why we forgive. That's why we seek forgiveness, because you and I today have received the single greatest act of forgiveness in the history of the world. The forgiveness that we have with God through Jesus Christ. That's powerful. We need that today. We're reconciled to God. And that truth of reconciliation and forgiveness is supposed to impact everything, all of our lives, every relationship. So today, as we worship, and as you're praising and looking to the Lord, I'm praying for you that there's one thing that you know you need to leave today and do in your life. For some of you, it actually means today you need to fall on your knees before a holy God and be reconciled to God. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, we have a ministry of reconciliation, and the ministry is this. And then he says to the people, be reconciled to God. Do not wait another day. You need to be close to Jesus Christ today. You need to have peace with God. Come to Him, repent, and turn over your life. If that is you today, I'm praying for you that you will do that. If you have brokenness in your relationships, I'm praying that you will leave today and seek reconciliation. If you need to forgive someone today, I'm praying that you will do that. So, that's it. Let's pray. Kristen's going to come. Bow your heads. Father, your word is powerful, and we need it in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, if we have come into this place thinking that we have got it all figured out. And I pray that we would understand how deeply we need you. I pray that we could see this morning that it is in the person of Jesus Christ and His work that all of these ideas of forgiveness and reconciliation and hope, they all come together in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and His resurrection. And we need that message today deeply in our lives. Impact our relationships, Lord. Impact our relationship with you today. Impact our relationship with our spouses, our co-workers, and our children. As a church, Lord, may we be reconciled to the broken world around us, the world that you've called us to love, not to hurt. So we pray that these truths would sink deep, Lord. And we love you, Jesus. We give you praise and glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.